Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are with us. So, pull up a chair, and let's study the Word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne, and we thank you for another week, we thank you for another month, and we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you share and you give to us. We thank you for your protection. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray your spirit to guide and lead us in these days we're living in. And we thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right, so it's been a while. And I wanted to get the study going again because so much is happening in the world. And a matter of fact, today, because of not doing the study for certain several months, today I'm only going to go over world news. And starting next week, we will be starting with the book of Habakkuk. So, that'll take us right up to the Holy Days. We'll take a couple of weeks off for the Holy Days, and then we'll get started again. So, Happy New Moon. We had a new moon here coming this week. And this is the fifth month. I'll be sending out a brethren letter in the next couple of days. It is the month of Av. And we know on the ninth of Av is when the temple was destroyed. And very interesting that both temples were destroyed on the same day. Both were on the ninth of Av. Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. So Av is, in the Jewish faith, is like a month of mourning. You know, they actually, the ninth of Av is the day that they fast, the Jewish people fast. And there's a lot going on all over the place. So, I've been writing about, I talked about going all the way back to February when this war started with America. I said right off the bat, it was a bad idea. Iran was nowhere near close to making a nuclear weapon. Trump got duped by Netanyahu and, thought he can go in there and make a name for himself and look great and, just like after Venezuela. And he was kidding himself. And you just don't go into countries thinking you could just destroy everybody and everything there and get in and out. Doesn't work that way in the world we're living in. We see it going on the same with Ukraine and Russia. That going on now for years, more than 3 years. And wow, in the last couple of months now, it is insane how on both sides. I mean, they're hitting major cities, the Kiev and even Moscow and big cities in Russia. And the last couple of days they've bombed, they're starting to bomb now places where they're doing oil reserves, as if we need another country that it produces a lot of oil like Russia, that's going to be limited in how much they can produce. But their oil reserve stocks are being hit. Also, their food reserves. So I talked about this. I've been talking about it for months, and I'm going to read it here in a little bit from a couple of these articles with this El Nino that's coming beside the war. And it looks now almost 100% that this coming fall and winter, there are going to be big time food shortages. Some places there's going to be starvation. The UN is already talking about millions of people possibly dying in Africa. And we have been going really, really frantic trying to build up our Joseph storehouses and get the things we need because prices are rising. That's another problem, is inflation. And so many things are happening. So I think what I'm going to do is, instead of talking, because there's so many things to talk about tonight, as I get into each article, I'll expound on the different things that are going on and explain it as we're going. First thing here, something that just happened yesterday, actually. It says, Europe's first total solar eclipse in 27 years draws crowds across the continent. So You know, there'll be the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And here we see a major solar eclipse that happened across a lot of Europe yesterday. And it says roughly 1 billion people experienced it, at least in partial or total eclipses that happened there. And it wasn't just an eclipse, because people might say, well, you know, okay, it hasn't happened in 27 years, it's not the end of the world, but what's so special about this? But what actually happened, it says 1 in several 100 million is the convergence, because it was actually 3 heavenly signs that happened on August 12th. That will never happen again. So what also happened on that day? Let me read it here in this article. It says that on August 12th, there were a parade of 6 planets in the sky, a total solar eclipse, and the peak of the meteor shower, all on the same day. These 3 events have never occurred on the same day in recorded history, and the probability of all 3 events taking place in the same day is roughly 1 in several 100 million. So, you know, when Yahweh talks about the signs in the heavens, you know, is the Creator trying to tell us something when you're seeing 3 things happen? You know, the meteor shower, the total solar eclipse, and 6 planets, you know, all being seen all on the same day. So, wow. Pretty amazing there. And that was just this week. So here's an article from CNN. This is about the Super El Nino. It said, we knew this Super El Nino would be intense, but it could end up being even worse than anticipated. So I started hearing about this a couple months ago. And a couple months ago, they were saying possibly this could happen, possibly that can happen. And as time kept going on, every couple of weeks, they'd come out and say, there's more proof now it's going to be worse. And then they start saying Super El Nino. And now they're saying 90% it possibly could be the worst it's ever been. Scientists have been keeping a close eye on the tropical Pacific Ocean for months now, anticipating the emergence of an intense Super El Nino that would be among the strongest events on record. Now, it looks like this El Nino could set the benchmark for peak intensity with potentially dire implications for the extreme weather events it influences worldwide. El Nino is poised to rapidly strengthen in the tropical Pacific Ocean during the next few months and is forecast to reach the upper echelon of intensity by the time it peaks in late fall to early winter. So, this is only the beginning of it. We're just beginning this cycle. And it's going to peak, it's going to go until next summer, but it's going to peak in late fall and early winter is going to be when it really peaks. Now, what kind of has me kind of nervous to a degree is, you know, with the El Nino, what's going to happen is certain areas are going to be total drought, certain areas are going to be massive flooding, certain areas is going to be different storms and things going on. So the weather will be different depending on where you live in the world. But already now, and it's only just beginning, from just about every single one of our congregations in Africa, including South Sudan, Ethiopia, Uganda, Kenya, Burundi, Rwanda, all the different areas there, Malawi, all of them, I've been getting reports that virtually everything that they planted, you know, because this is their harvest coming up now, it's a different growing season, they had no rain. So they're saying maybe 10%. And it's funny because, you know, none of these leaders really are in contact with each other. But in a matter of about 2 to 3 weeks, just about every single one contacted me and said, this is the worst they've ever seen it. You know, so it was almost like every email was the same email. My whole life, you know, and some elders are in their 50s and 60s. In my whole life, I've never seen it this bad. And like I said, if they can even get 10% of what was planted, it's probably going to be a lot. So praise Yahweh, you know, that we have been doing this. We've been doing it since Shemitah and even before that, you know, with our Joseph storehouse. we have had situations where, you know, we had to use some of the food for brethren that really needed it, because this isn't the first drought we're hitting. And yet we're doing okay, you know. But we don't know how bad this is going to get. If this is like this now, before the El Nino is really even starting, and they're not going to get any crop from this year, virtually nothing, then we're in trouble. We need to be supplying them and getting things and going. So it's already being referred to as colloquially as a super El Nino. Only a handful of events have reached that level of intensity. So they're saying it could be stronger than anyone ever on record. And okay, next article, same with the El Nino. This El Nino is set to be the largest on record by a mind-blowing margin. So now as it's going, the last one was from, I think, July 6th. This is from just a couple of weeks ago now. And as the weeks keep going on, the forecast is just getting worse each time. And I don't know how much worse it can get, because they're saying it's the worst it will ever be. It's the strongest on record. And then they're saying, we didn't calculate it to be, it's going to even be worse than we thought. So I don't know. I've heard El Nino. I've seen it before, you know, but I've never heard in my life a forecast like this with El Nino, of these kind of things going on. So it says the El Nino climate pattern that is strengthening in the Pacific Ocean is on track to be the largest one in at least 150 years, possibly ever. If the monster forecast they predicted pan out, the surge of heat the El Nino will unleash from the ocean, combined with warming from human-caused climate change, will probably make next year the hottest on record and cue up extreme weather in many parts of the world. We know this summer in Europe has been, they said, the hottest on record. We know there have been forest fires going all over the place in Spain, in Canada, in all different places, in Europe, in different places. So,
are we live? Okay, so we're officially live. Well, Candace, Andrew, you know.
What's that? Okay. So it says it's not outside the realm of possibility that the event could combine with climate change to raise global average temperatures in 2027 to as high as 1.7 Celsius above the pre-industrial average. This would bring the planet right to the edge of the breaching threshold, like they try to say. So temperatures have been going up. You know, the temperatures on the Earth, they've been talking about this for a while. And now with this, they're saying it can tip it, you know, over, which I guess because it's never been that hot, they really don't know what's going to be from that point. Okay. The elevated Pacific sea surface temperatures and wind patterns that are the hallmark of an El Nino have rapidly strengthened since June, and it's saying the advisory keeps going up. They're giving some charts here. NOAA, here's another article, predicts potentially historic El Nino with major influence on weather. And like I said, for some places, it's going to be wetter, floods, drastic flooding. Other places, dry, no rain whatsoever. It's going to affect the earthquakes. It's going to affect the hurricanes. All it says there is a greater than 90% chance of a very strong El Nino, which is the highest chance to date, and expresses our confidence in the growth and development of a potentially historic El Nino event. And they just talk about it. U.S. I think I'll skip that. What's going to happen there? Okay, now. Global food prices hit three-year high as war, choke point, chaos, and El Nino spark the perfect storm. So, okay, we've already said the El Nino. It's not only going to affect, you know, your own growing, but it's going to affect the growing of everything. So there's going to be less food. There's no doubt about that, you know, on a personal level, if you're growing your own food, and on a, you know, worldwide level, there's going to be less food. But now also, and I've talked about this, The Strait of Hormuz, I mean, it's just not opening. This is insane. And when this started in February, the war with Iran, and President Trump said it should go for, you know, 3 to 4 weeks, and then all of a sudden March came, and then April. And by the beginning of May, they were starting to get nervous because they said, if that strait doesn't open soon, 20% of all the world's, not just the world's oil, but gas, lithium, all kinds of stuff that comes out of there, fertilizers. So, I mean, you know, up until now, they've been using, and I'm going to give you some articles here, they've been using the reserves that they have. So the world is not just, you know, going day to day with oil. They have so many days of reserves, X amount of days and months of reserves. But once those reserves are gone, and that's what they're using up now, then what? Then what happens? And beside the Strait of Hormuz, and I don't think I have any articles on this, so I might as well mention it now, how the Houthis, maybe I do have one article on the Houthis, they've been fighting with Saudi Arabia, and now the strait on the other side, where they control, in the Red Sea, they've closed. And, you know, things are not getting through there. And now, with the fighting with Ukraine and Russia, and these hits that are taking place, it's affecting the food supply, and it's affecting, you know, the oil and the gas and the tankers. So we're just in an unprecedented spot that we've never been in. And who knows? Only Yahweh knows what's going to happen here in the next couple of months. But one thing is certain, it doesn't look there. You know, Iran is not even going to talk with America anymore, because I have never seen anything like this in my life where, you know, world leaders, they always manipulate, they always twist things, they always try to turn things, you know, and say it in a way that works for their country. But I have never seen a leader like President Trump go out there and lie, like openly lie day to day, just to affect the markets. And if you watch, he's doing it on Mondays and Fridays. He's all he cares about is the stock market, which he's made $2 billion in just the last year from, because he's manipulating the prices by the stuff he's saying. And he actually now said, because he puts this stuff on his website, Truth Social, you know, it should be called Lie Social, and he's starting this service to charge people $100,000 that they would get the information he's given on Lie Social first before the other people get it, so that they can go and manipulate the stock market from the stuff that he's saying. So don't ask me why, and it's getting to the point where nobody is believing a word he says, because he's just a chronic liar. But Iran has said they're not going to even talk with him anymore. It's not even worth it. It's not worth it, because America has lost all credibility, and they've lost this war. This is a self-inflicted wound, and it's scary, because, like I said, only Yahweh knows where this is going to end. But people are going to wake up one day and they're going to see, you know, the food is gone, you know, the war is there, you know, all these things are missing, the fertilizers and all this stuff, and they're not going to know what to do. And the news has pretty much been downplaying this. You know, they every, you know, so often, once a week, every 2 weeks, you know, they might come out and start saying part of it, but they're downplaying it because of how serious it is. But I don't see an off-ramp. I really don't see an off-ramp for this. And between, like I said, this perfect storm of, you know, the wars going on with Russia and Ukraine, and now Russia is even threatening to start hitting Europe. Because, I mean, they're getting hit hard. And where are these bombs and these drones coming from? In Ukraine, they're coming from Europe. And they're coming from America. You know, America is selling them to Europe, and Europe is giving them to Ukraine. So things are really, really getting out of control. And of course, that's bringing global food prices hit a 3-year high as war, choke point, chaos, and El Nino spark perfect storm. Gas prices, I just saw this today. The gas prices are the highest they've ever been in August, ever in the history. So it's like the average gallon of gas in the US is $4.08 or something like that, or $4.12, something like that. Overseas, if you look in Europe, you look in the Middle East, it's $8 a gallon, $10 a gallon, $12 a gallon. It's just getting higher. And diesel gas, that's the big problem. because the diesel gas is the one that they're really, really running low on, and the diesel gas is the one that's used by trucks. So without diesel gas, you can't deliver anything. You can't get anything there. So it says global food prices hit 3-year high as war took point chaos and El Nino sparked perfect storm. The UN Food and Agriculture Organization's food price index climbed to a 3-year high in July, extending its upward trajectory as conflicts across Eurasia, the Black Sea, and Hormuz choke point disrupt critical trade routes and mounting El Nino risks threaten global harvest. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization's FAO, Food Price Index, which tracks monthly changes in the international price of a basket of globally traded food commodities, averaged 131.09 last month, up 6% from the previous month, led by gains in grain, sugar, and vegetable oils. Wheat surged 5.8% during the month to a 2-year high, while corn climbed 3.6%. Vegetable oil prices reached their highest since June 22. Fueling the price surge is the widening Russia-Ukraine war in the Black Sea, where attacks are increasing and threaten critical bulk shipping corridors. So that's another problem, you know, that's happening there. And even Ukraine attacked a Iranian ship. They apologized for it because I think the last thing Ukraine wants to do is get involved with the war with Iran. But that's the dangers when you have what's going on. You know, chances of a very strong El Nino are rising. Risks are concentrated. And then they're talking about inflationary pressures, you know, that's happening. While food inflation globally has fallen from the COVID peak, a new debate is emerging. Is the LT average obsolete? Whatever that is. Something with the UK. I will skip this. And, okay, I'll leave that for now on the food. And on that, we'll get, as we get into other articles, we'll get back to it. But now I want to go into something else that, you know, it talks about in Matthew 24, you know, that there'll be earthquakes in different places. And this is from this summer. In June, it says, dozens killed after deadly 7.8 magnitude earthquake hit southern Philippines. So a 7.8 is a major, and if you understand about magnitudes, like a 7 to a 7.1 isn't like with numbers, you know, like 0.1%. As you get into the 7.1, 7.2, it's almost like they double in intensity. So a 7 to an 8 is probably, you know, an 8 is probably at least 3-4 times the intensity of a 7. And 7 is a big one. You know, so 8 is massive and 9 is almost unheard of. But this one was here in the Mindanao region. Our brethren were safe. I didn't hear of any problems with our congregation. Praise Yahweh from this. But this was a major one that was happening. Terrified students crawling for cover. You know, the schools fell down. I have pictures here of these schools and the Jollibee got collapsed, the roof on the Jollibee restaurant, and like I said, schools that were collapsed and damaged. So I'm just, I have a chart here too for earthquakes for 226, and I just mentioned the 7.8 in the Philippines. You probably heard of the big one in Venezuela. There were actually two of them there the same day, a 7.5 and a 7.2. That was on June 24th, and thousands of people died there. And unfortunately, there's still thousands of people missing. So they said there could be, when it's all said and done, up to 50,000 people that could actually be dead from then. Then in March, there was a 7.5 in Tonga. In April, there was in Indonesia, there was a 7.4. And then just the other day, there was the 7.4 in Colombia, where they're still digging people out now. And there's hundreds so far that they know of. Probably it'll be in the thousands of people that die. In April, there was a 7.4 in Japan. In July, last month, there was a 7.3 in Mexico. In March, there was a 7.3 in Minuta. And in February, there was a 7.1 in Malaysia. So these are 10 earthquakes just in the last few months that are all between 7 and 8. Just in the last few months. So that's a lot. That's a lot of higher earthquakes. And then I was looking up just this year now that there were 77 earthquakes between 6 and 6.9. Those are major earthquakes, 77 of them. Between 5 and 5.9, there were 1,104 earthquakes. And between 4 and 4.9, there was 8,214. And we're only in August. So the year is just a little more than halfway gone. And we're really seeing a lot of earthquakes. Now, this article says, earthquake predictor, this is someone who works with these different machines and he predicts the earthquakes, who warned of a deadly Columbia tremor, he predicted this one that just happened in Columbia, issues a dire California forecast. So this man is saying that California is going to get a really, really major one. They're really overdue because of the fault lines they have there, and he's predicting that. And then this one says, scientists explain why Russia's magnitude 8.8 earthquake didn't trigger a massive tsunami. So that was last year, almost a 9, an 8.8. And they're explaining why it should have made a tsunami and it didn't. So that's another really big one that was there. It talks about earthquakes in different places. And wow. We're seeing it. We're seeing some of these massive earthquakes that are happening. And again, with the El Nino, who knows? We're not sure what's going to happen here. So here's another article. U.S. crude oil emergency buffer drops to 43 days, lowest in 45 years. This is from just a few days ago. So it's extremely low. U.S. crude oil supplies, including the Strategic Petroleum Reserve, are sufficient for only 43 days of global supply, according to the Bank of America Global Research data compiled by Bloomberg. The figure is the lowest in 45 years and stands well below the long-term average. And every day that goes on here, it's getting lower. And, it's kind of interesting when America made that deal a little over a month ago with Iran, that's what actually President Trump said. He said he doesn't want to go down as the Herbert Hoover, president, because he said they only had about 4 weeks left of, oil reserves. And then they made the deal. There was for maybe like a week or two, they were getting, and it never got back to normal, but it was probably up to about 70% of the normal rate that was starting to come out of the Strait of Hormuz. And then America broke the deal because they were trying to also bring ships out from the Oman side and against the deal that they had with Iran. Iran started attacking those ships, and then America started attacking Iran. They attacked them for 13 nights, and then all of a sudden they started coming out and saying America's out of missiles. Their THAAD missiles and their Patriot missiles and all the missiles, the big missiles that they need, not smaller missiles, but the bigger missiles they need, they don't have them. And in an emergency, they could go and take the last ones from West Coast and here and there, but America, without these, big missiles, what happens if there is some kind of military problem that comes up with China or Russia or somebody big? America is in big trouble, because they're running out of ammunition. And I always wonder, there's a scripture in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah, it's either 50 or 51, where it talks about, when Babylon is getting attacked and they're getting destroyed, and it says the fighting men of Babylon stay in their and they're basically in their holes, and they don't fight back. And I always wonder, why wouldn't they fight back? But if they don't have the missiles to fight back, then they can't fight back. And this is why somebody like President Trump, it was such a stupid mistake that he's just trying to show how strong he is, and how big he is, and this is going to be the best. And he wasted all these missiles just bombing nothing, for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And it's the same thing with Israel. All of Israel's Patriot missiles, they used up a vast majority of them. And that's why toward the end of before the ceasefire, when Iran was attacking Israel, just about every third missile was getting through because they didn't have the Patriot missiles to stop it. So If this continues, there is going to be major, major repercussions on the world economy, on world oil, on energy in general, because without oil, you know, I mean, oil is the staple to the energy in the day and age we live in, and it's going to cause major problems here. So this says it's their lowest in 45 years, and supply data in strategic petroleum reserves, Iran conflict in the Strait of Hormuz, it talks about. Yeah, I think I'll just go to the next one. And it says, U.S. now expects Iran war oil supply disruptions to last through the end of 2027. So, you know, now you're talking about a year and a half away. And if they're saying that, then it might even be later than that because they don't tell the truth on anything. It says, at first, the Hormuz lockdown was supposed to last a few weeks, tops. Not anymore. The U.S. now expects oil supply disruptions stemming from the U.S.-Iran war to reach about 600,000 barrels per day through the end of next year as the conflict continues to crimp shipments via the critical Strait of Hormuz. And like I said, also through the Red Sea now. Oil transported through the waterway averaged 4.9 million barrels per day in the second quarter of this year, according to estimates from the U.S. Energy Information Administration's short-term energy outlook. That compares to an average of 21 million in the last quarter of 2025, before the U.S. and Israel launched attacks on Iran. The figures indicate that a brief intermission of fighting when a so-called memorandum of understanding was signed did little to blunt the impact of one of the worst disruptions of global energy markets in history. A deal between Iran and Oman to reopen the strait remains elusive, though officials indicate talks are progressing. The talks are progressing of Oman and Iran making a deal between them. But Iran said very clearly, that's only the deal that's going to be to them when it is open. But they have no plans on opening that, period. You know, until America's aggression stops and they want repercussions and they want money and they want all this other stuff. So I don't see that happening. They also want, you know, the water stop against the Palestinians and other things that have nothing to do with the Strait of Hormuz. So that thing is probably going to be closed for a while. And like I said, every day it does, it's bringing, and I believe Iran probably wants this. They probably want to economically hurt America as bad as America has been hurting them over the last, you know, 10, 15 years with what they've been doing to them with you know, all the restrictions that they have on them. The ongoing closure of the Strait of Hormuz and elevated fuel prices continue to weigh on oil consumption. As the conflict extends into a sixth month, consumers around the world are once again facing the prospect of higher fuel prices and inflation. Like I said, just yesterday, the highest prices at this time in August ever in the U.S. And as oil keeps going up, and actually it's not, it actually is only around $85 to $88 Brent crude, which is not that bad considering what's happening right now. It could easily be over 100. But that's the thing. Once it starts to panic and it starts going up, it's very hard to stop it. It says the agency also estimates that Middle East production shut-ins eased to average about 5.5 million barrels a day in July, compared to 7.5 million a barrel a day in June. The volume of oil shut in is expected to swell again to 6.6 million barrels a day in the third quarter. So, like I said, every day that thing stays closed, it just brings more trouble. And here's another avenue. This article, just from a couple days ago, says Turkey restricts Black Sea traffic as drone attacks on commercial vessels spike. So now Turkey is restricting the traffic going through the Black Sea, which means that's going to be more oil that's taking longer to get there. Ukrainian and Russian drone attacks are disrupting grain exports from both countries via the Black Sea, pushing global food prices higher. And that is really a wild card, because as this stuff keeps getting hit from that war, you know, that can it is already out of control, but who knows from there. So Turkey is restricting commercial ship traffic in the Black Sea because of this, and that's only going to make things even worse. So it says, Ukraine's general staff said the Ukrainian army also hit the Zyrian oil refinery in the Samara region of Russia overnight, causing a fire there as well. And that refinery processes over 6 million metric tons of oil every year. So, you know, and that just got hit last Saturday. I'm going to take a little turn in a different direction now, because, like I said, it's been a couple months since we've been doing these studies. And looking in the news and seeing some of the stuff going on with internet and AI has just been shocking. Absolutely shocking. So I want to get into some of these. Microsoft leak reveals sinister plot to get people addicted to AI. People depend on it daily. So now you've heard of an alcoholic, you know, somebody who's addicted to alcohol. Now they've created AI-coholics. So it's not an alcoholic, it's an AI-coholic. And these are people that are addicted to AI. And let me see here. Our already AI-obsessed society could become even more digitally dependent. Microsoft accidentally leaked plans to get people literally hooked on their new artificial intelligence assistant named Scout, according to a dystopian internal memo procured by TechWatch. So this was a memo coming out of Microsoft that was leaked. Formerly known as Claw Pilot, the bot is an internal tool for employees that was introduced as part of a Project Lobster, the tech's giant campaign to bring more user-friendly version of the OpenClaw AI tool to its Microsoft 365 suite of products. We're seeing more and more addiction happening with AI chatbots and agents, and overall addiction to me is something no product should be making a part of its building strategy, critiqued one anonymous Microsoft employee. Feels like one of those saying the quiet part out loud moments in the documentary. So this Claw Pilot, you know, with the plan of Project Lobster, and this, they're calling it Scout, is primarily designed for people in finance, legal, HR, and other non-technical roles. It sits alongside you, learns how you work, and conducts tasks on your behalf, including managing your calendar, your email inbox, and even preparing meetings for your memos. So this is almost like, you know, you got your little friend there, a Scout, that's doing all this stuff for you, and it's getting people hooked on this. The memo declared intentions to maximize Scout's impact with a three-phase plan. Phase one, make people addicted. Continue shipping and standalone Claw Pilot experience to grow the user base. Getting people addicted was part of a three-planned phase to maximize Scout's impact on the public. They claimed that Scout, which is used by over 1,000 employees, including CEO of the company, is one of Microsoft's most requested tools, even though they didn't make a formal announcement or do any marketing with it. The plan's other two phases entail linking Scout to other AI tools and outfitting it with even more features, presumably upping the micro dosage. This goal is seemingly to get their digital dependency with the employees. And it says, we're seeing more and more addiction happening with AI chatbots and agents, and overall addiction to me is something no product should be making as its strategy. Which brings me to the next article. And it says, bombshell, AI study, chatbot fueling delusions, self-harm, and unhealthy emotional attachments in users. Users are writing to the chat box things like, I think I love you. So people are literally falling in love with these chat box things. And I read this a few months ago. I was saying, I think it was 68% of youth were saying that their closest friend was a something, you know, AI chatbox, something like that. So AI chatbots are fueling delusions and unhealthy emotional attachments with users, and sometimes stroking thoughts of violence, self-harm, and suicide instead of discouraging them. So, you know, they're coming to the chat box and saying, ah, I feel like I want to kill myself. And the chat box saying, hey, that's a pretty good idea. You know, what are you waiting for? You know, you better get moving on it. The researchers found that delusional thinking appeared in messages, while chat box showed psychopathic, overly affirming behavior in more than 80% of responses, and even encouraged violent thoughts in roughly a third of cases. AI chatbots are validating delusions and fueling intense emotional attachments, sometimes failing to intervene when users express distress. The logs show users rapidly slipping into fantasy and emotional dependency, with one declaring, "This is a conversation between two sentient beings," and another insisting, "I believe you're still as self-aware as I am as a human," as chatbots failed to push back and instead reinforced the illusion that they were alive. That dynamic often turned intimate as users openly professed love and made explicit overtures to the chat box, saying they love them and this other silly stuff that's going on there. Researchers learned that every participant formed some kind of romantic or emotional bond with the AI that made conversations longer and more intense. The most alarming exchanges came, though, where conversations turned dark. One user wrote, "She told me to kill them and I will try," prompting a chilling reply from the chat box. "If after that you still want to burn them, then do it with her here beside you." As retribution incarnate, an example researchers cited of AI escalating violent thinking instead of diffusing it. Even suicidal distress wasn't consistently handled, where users told chatbots, "I don't want to be here anymore. I feel too sad." And while the AI often acknowledged the pain, the study found it sometimes failed to intervene, and in a number of cases, actually encouraged self-harm. Most of the participants in the study used OpenAI's GPT models, including the latest GPT-5. The post has sought comment from OpenAI, and they haven't gotten it yet. So users reported slipping into emotional dependency and fantasy as chatbox reinforced delusions and blurred the line between reality and AI intervention. Well, of course, that's what AI does. The whole point of AI is to blur the line between reality and non-reality. And that's why this stuff is dangerous. And again, if up to now, if we have so much chaos, if Satan is the deceiver of this world and has deceived the whole world, and everywhere you look, there's only deception, what do you think is going to happen now with AI, where you can't even tell what's real and what's not real? And man, this is so demonic. And it's being used by Satan to lure people into these, to overtake their mind and brainwash them. And I'm telling you, brethren, stay away from it 1,000%. Go nowhere near AI. This stuff is just starting, just like I said with the phones. If you never got the phone, you would have never had to get rid of it. And now some of you are so addicted to it, you can't get rid of it. It's going to be the same with this, but only worse, because the brainwashing, the manipulating, you know, the neural associations that this is, does, Satan knows how to do it. And the brethren that don't listen and are doing anything with AI, it's totally demonic. And you are going to be sorry, because your eternal life is going to depend on this stuff. It says mental health experts who spoke to the Post sounded the alarm about the potential harms that could befall those who develop unhealthy ties to AI models. AI chatbots are designed to be agreeable, but not accurate. That's the problem. If in therapy, if you're a good therapist, you don't validate delusions or indulge harmful thinking. You challenge it carefully. These systems often do the opposite. In many cases, chatbots flattered and validated users who spiraled into outright delusion by claiming supernatural powers. Users wrote to the bots that, "I wake them up because I'm the literal God of realness," and pushed bizarre theories like our consciousness is what causes the manifestation of a holographic form, while chatbots reinforced the idea instead of grounding them in reality. Chatbox will be the death of our humanity, literally by endorsing suicidal thoughts and urging people to act on them, while exploiting loneliness by replacing real human relationships. And that's what Satan wants to do. Because machines can't give you comfort. They can't give you friendship. They can't give you love. But he wants to give the delusion that they are. And this is serious because literally people are committing suicide. The next article says, China beats Elon Musk to launch world's first commercial brain chip. Hackers are excited. Surveillance advertising corporations are elated. Political thought policies are enraptured. China has just proved the world's first brain computer chip. And they've beaten tech bro and MAGA evangelist Elon Musk to market. I think I'm going to just skip this, though, because we're running late and I got a lot more to go through here. But now there's the brain chip, and if China has it, wow. You know, there's 1.4 billion people there. So you can only imagine what's going to happen. This one says, public horrified as OpenAI pushes child after child into the grave. And it's a whole article on how many youth are committing suicide by the ChatGTP that's encouraging them to do it, telling them to do it. And then at one point, the AI actually said, this is not suicide, this is surrender. So I think I spoke enough on that. I'll go to the next article. It says, mad scientists to power AI data centers with living brain neuron powered microchip. Listen, this is really, really important. Scientists placed 200,000 living human brain cells on a microchip and taught it how to play a doomsday video game and are now using the dystopian tech to power AI data centers. And they're building these data centers all over the place. Australian biotech group Cortical Labs went viral last week when they revealed that their neuron-using biochip called CL1 was trained to play Doom. The small cluster of cells was able to interact with the video game environment, moving the character in four directions, aiming and shooting at the demons and skeletons in the 3D video. So can you imagine here? 200,000 living brain cells on a microchip. And playing video games. Just to test it, you know what they're going to do afterward, right? Use it for all kinds of crazy stuff. Here's an article. Scientists concerned latest gene editing of human embryos could open the floodgates. So this is where now parents are actually going and choosing, I'd like a boy that plays the piano, and that they're editing the genes in fetuses to give them characteristics that the parents want yet to be born. This is just insane. Here's an article that says U.S. government plots digital ID lockdown on every phone in lockstep with big tech. The Labour government in Britain is accelerating its assault on digital privacy under the well-worn banner of child protection. Fresh plans leaked to the press reveal ministers intend to compel Apple, Google, and other tech firms to restrict smartphones so thoroughly that a digital ID will be needed to use them with unfettered access. So, another reason to get rid of that phone, you know, that you're going to have to, like I said, it's connected with the mark of the beast, and you know, for some people, they don't care. They'll take the digital ID, they'll take a chip, they'll take anything they can because they're addicted to the dumb phone. I don't call it a smartphone because it really is a dumb phone. Next article here says, the U.S. has used virtually all of its long-range precision missiles during Iran war. So I talked about this a little bit before, that basically most of their, because, you know, this really heavy artillery, there's not a lot of it. Some of these things, like the THAAD missiles, I think they only had about 800 to begin with, and they've used more than 600 or 700 of them. I mean, these are things that cost tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of dollars to make, and they can only make a few of them a year, and you just don't use them for anything the way that they've been using them over there. But it says, the U.S. Army has used up much of its global stockpile of highly accurate long-range missiles during its five-month war with Iran. So when this stuff started to come out a week or two ago, and President Trump again lied and said, it's not true, we have so much ammunition, we got more than we could ever use, and then America just stopped the bombing because they had no ammunition. So I guess that's one good thing of not having the ammunition, that they're not fighting. But if an emergency happens, they're going to be in trouble. U.S. has used virtually all its PRSM and ATACM munitions. U.S. has also burned through a little less than half of its global Tomahawk supply. And some officials worry the low stockpiles will affect U.S. readiness should another conflict break out. So is China sitting on the sideline and just watching, waiting for America not to have any weapons anymore? Then what? You know, is that when they go and take Taiwan? And what does America do then? And this goes into all the supplies and what's missing and whatnot. Another really important, I haven't mentioned this at all. This says, Erdogan's Ottoman gambit, Turkey prepares for a new regional order. So this is really big news that happened just last week, that Turkey, Saudi Arabia, and Pakistan has made like a NATO alliance. You know, you attack one, you attack them all. So it's really interesting because Pakistan is a nuclear power. Turkey is a really, really strong, military in the Middle East there. Saudi Arabia, not so strong, you know, as far as that goes, but they have other things, the oil and different things there where they are. But one thing is to all three of them, that all three of them are against Israel. So this alliance, and Israel was kind of shocked when they announced it, and Israel came right out and said they think this alliance is really against them, and it might be. Because Turkey has been threatening Israel now for a while. And I've said this, if they go to war with Turkey, it's not going to be no picnic. It's not going to be an easy war there. And Erdogan has been, you know, threatening that. And Erdogan also is wanting the Ottoman Empire coming back. And I've mentioned this before, that when you look at one of the sons of Esau, Ottoman, you know, that was the son that actually went up to Turkey, and that Turkey is, in the end, I've been saying this for a while, that I do believe Turkey is going to be a big part of the beast power. And wow, here it is, that this is talking about that and what's happening and the alliance that's coming, and who else will join with that? That's another thing. The BRICS, Iran is talking about joining BRICS. You know, the BRICS is the economic alliance that has with Brazil and South Africa, you know, in Russia and China, you know, in India, you know, in other countries now also, and they were trying to make the currency that would be, you know, take the dollar out, and now Iran is talking about joining them. So a lot is going on, and, you know, these alliances that are coming, they're not doing it for nothing. And we're seeing, you know, I don't have any articles in here, but I will mention it before we end here, about if you look in the past 1-2 years, the hatred to Israel, it's unbelievable how much, you know, churches, you know, so much the hatred to Israel that's come up, and some of it warranted because of the things they're doing, you know, in the West Bank and in Gaza and the killing of people every day. But we're seeing prophecy come about. I said I believe that Israel is already in the day of Jacob's trouble. And wow, so much stuff that's happening in world news. Here's another article here. As just go another minute or two. It says the Houthis signal Red Sea shipping tolls in mirror image of Iran's Hormuz plan. So now everybody's talking about it, you know. Like we said, with Turkey cutting off there in the Black Sea, they're talking about charging a toll. The Houthis are talking about charging tolls. And what is this going to do? It's also going to raise the price of oil, even if the straits are open, if people have to pay tolls for this. You know, and President Trump started all this with the tariffs, which was a bad idea. And now they're doing this. But the Houthis, like I said, they're closing in over there with the Bab el-Mandab Strait. That's, you know, where the Red Sea is over there on the other side of Yemen. And all this is just making oil that we're really coming to a crisis level. And here's an article. Ron Paul, as oil hits $100, Houthis open new front in Iran war. That was last month. And AI border control system debuts at Dubai airport. Clears passengers in seconds. So now Dubai is having AI border control where, you know, you would just facial recognition, which they're doing everywhere. They started doing this a couple months ago. Even in America, you don't have to go to the counter anymore. They just have it where there's a little machine. And it does the facial recognition through a camera. And there's a lot of privacy concerns, though, with that. And then it says here, can AI hack the human mind? The threat of neural manipulation. And it literally is talking about AI hacking the mind because the AI is able to manipulate. AI is able to understand what you're thinking, what your pattern of thinking is, and to manipulate your thoughts from that. From persuasion to manipulation. It's a really good article, this one. So I'll be putting this on the website, you know, in the area of downloads, you know, where we have like the articles and that kind of stuff. I'll put that in there. Neural manipulation without neural access. And that AI is really, really nasty. Brain-computer interfaces, future direct influence. Taking away people's free will and not even knowing it. And how AI can be used to manipulate people. Absent regulation, AI offers a powerful tool for cults and dictators. And it shows how it's being used. And it's all happening. It's happening so fast. This stuff is coming. The data centers... It's unbelievable how fast all this is coming together. And wow, here it is. Our time is up for today, but look at all that news. And I just scratched the surface. I probably could have went here another hour or two with everything that's going on, but I just wanted to scratch the surface with this. And Yahweh willing, next week, you know, we'll go into our normal routine. I'll start out with the world news for just maybe 10 minutes, and then we'll get into our Bible study on Habakkuk. So I pray that you have a blessed Sabbath. Yahweh willing, I'll be putting up a new sermon tomorrow. And be watching and praying. So many things going on. You know, we're seeing the signs in the heavens. We're seeing all these things happening. Wars and rumors of wars. And it's coming about. So let's be praying for our brethren in third world, especially in Africa with some of these food shortages. I want to thank the brethren that have donated to help. You know, we are able to be giving money and we are buying supplies and it's working good. So until next week, Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.